Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanksgiving is now over. The whirlwind tour of the holidays has all led up to the main attraction, the high point of the holidays. And maybe you waited for this moment, at least until after Thanksgiving, of course. It's time to pull out the boxes from the attic, dig into the back of the closets, dust off the decorations, string up the lights. That is, if they aren't up from last year still already. And let everyone know your holiday cheer. And make sure that you put links on your Facebook page with some videos of a light show and crank up the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. It's time to make your season bright. And of course, we know the stores have decked the halls with holiday cheer since Halloween. And some radio stations have been gearing up for December 25th for at least a month now. What's all the commotion about? See, they are right to have joy about this time of year. They are right to be excited, to want to make the season bright. And they are right to emphasize a season of giving and generosity. But the season that is to be bright can easily become blinding, like Clark Griswold's 56,000 lighted house, and the heights of Christmas cheer can actually push others down to the ground, literally, on Black Friday. See, this is why we need the season of Advent. Advent means coming, something that we look forward to, but it's not quite here yet. It means waiting so often takes place in the darkness. All the brightness and the high points of the season means very little if it has no lasting foundation. See, Advent recognizes the reality of darkness in this world. The darkness of our sin as we wait for redemption. The darkness that death means, it's the wages for our sin. As we await the final day when the Lord's life will be made known to all. See, Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of reckoning with the reality of the darkness. Isaiah lived in some pretty tumultuous times for God's people. His people were split in two. In the north you had Israel, and in the south you had Judah. And Isaiah is alive to see that northern kingdom of Israel go into exile under the Assyrians. Half of God's kingdom taken away into exile, defeated. But yet in the south, you still have God's holy city. God's holy city, Jerusalem. Built upon his holy hill. That city that's meant to be a beacon to the world shining forth that the Lord lives in their midst. It's meant to be that city on the hill to draw all people to himself, to draw all people to the Lord. But there's a problem. See, Isaiah, a prophet to the southern king of Judah, in which Jerusalem is located, is given the word that Judah and Jerusalem are not that far off from being put into exile either. The Lord sought justice among his people, but found injustice. They deal corruptly and forsaken the Lord. They despise the Holy One of Israel. They trampled in his courts. They bring him vain offerings, their hands full of blood. Murderers live in the place where the righteous are to live. And the Lord's people are living in wickedness in his holy city on a hill. The Lord's city is meant to be a beacon, a lighthouse for the world lost at sea, but the lights are out. And they're just as lost in the darkness as everyone else. And the Lord pleads with them, repent, turn from your ways, turn away from evil. The Lord is eager to forgive. Repent. Yet stubbornness is to say no. It means to say no even when the Lord offers this free forgiveness. It says no to repentance because repentance is to admit fault. You see, we also need to be reminded of this word. We need to be reminded of when, of another mountain upon which Moses gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And on that mountain, the Lord's commandments, as from our epistle reading, are, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. You're to love, as love sums up all of God's commandments. But when we look at our sin, in light of these commandments, that is a terrifying mountain. On that mountain, God's word has shown us our sins. God's word of law has shown us that we have not kept his commandments. And those words are weighty and imposing as they come down upon us from that mountain. And they make us squirm in light of them, as they illuminate our sin. And we get that deer in the headlights look. See, but joy, the true joy of Christmas, comes in the gift of repentance, because the Lord is quick to forgive. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Turning from our sin and receiving the joy of the Lord's forgiveness, all brought to us by his word. This is the only thing that makes the season bright. And not only that, it is what makes our entire lives bright. It's the only joy and brightness that lasts. It's being bright and full of the goodness of the Lord. For there is a different mountain that the Lord has promised that he would redeem Zion, his holy city on the mountain. He promised that a new Jerusalem would come down from heaven and be established forever. And this means wonders for you and for me. He has promised that in latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." See, the promises of the Lord are that he will rebuild Zion, and that this Zion will be the Zion that sprouts forth in his word of forgiveness and life. And not only will this Zion be limited to Judah, all nations will flow to it, because the Lord's word will be spoken as a bright light in the midst of the darkness, a light that beams forth directly to direct weary travelers of this world to the sweet gospel. Now, it was alluded to in Matthew 17, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples' eyes, shining brightly and displaying his glory with a bright cloud, and the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And even in our reading from today, from Matthew 21, the Lord goes to the Mount of Olives, and he prepares to go up to the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city. And there in God's holy city, he went up there to complete his plan of salvation, to work his plan of salvation for you and for me, as he later went up to another hill, the place of the skull, where he took up a cross to die in the place of sinners. And there on that hill, the darkness that covered the land, but he has risen from the dead. And the clear word of the Lord of the gospel beams forth to announce to you and to me that yours and my sin have been atoned for by Christ's cross. This clear message has shone forth from that holy mountain that by the cross you are given new life. And the word continues to echo forth and stream from that mountain, that holy hill, to sound that this sacrifice was for all nations. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ has paid for your sins. And that word has drawn you here today. You were established as a citizen of God's new Zion by the waters of baptism. And the promise is true for you today. He has promised to bring you to the holy mountain of his salvation, where his death, where even death, will be defeated once and for all, where he has defeated it by his own death and resurrection. Hear the promise of what will happen on the Lord's holy mountain in Isaiah 25. That we still await in its fullness. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his peoples he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. See, on that day you will feast on that mountain of the finest foods, of God's full salvation delivered to you, because he has swallowed up death forever. Clearly, that day is not fully here yet. See, and this is why we need Advent, this time of waiting. Because the Lord, it recognizes the brokenness in this world, but it also recognizes the promise that the Lord has for you and for me, that he will finish his plan. And you get a foretaste of that great feast to come on his holy mountain as you come forth here today. As you come forth to receive his very body and blood given and shed for you, for your forgiveness and life. And he will use you as you go forth from here today to reflect that light. For he has set you in his church, in his kingdom. He has made you a citizen of his holy city on a hill, a beacon that brightly shines and reflects his word to all nations, so that all nations may say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. See, it is true that the season is bright. But it's not only bright, it's only bright with Advent. The brightness is only blinded without repentance. The joy of the season will fade until next season without the true joy of Christ. Now, it may be true that many the people out there are easily blinded by the light of Christmas, that the true light of Christ is not readily evident. Maybe they don't know exactly what the true joy and brightness of Christmas is all about. Perhaps they are living in the low point of life. But you are in Christ, baptized, redeemed, with unconditional love, a citizen, an heir. And God will use you to tell them, because he has brought you and drawn you to himself. Amen.